Hello, welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series All In. In this series, we are examining what the Bible teaches about being a disciple of Jesus and how biblical discipleship often clashes with the lifestyle of the American dream.
Our text this morning is going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. I'm going to be mainly using the New International Version. All the verses are going to be up here on the screen so you can follow along. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. Hear now the word of your Creator, your Redeemer, your King. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Our country has in many ways become a nation of spectators. Now, let me give a couple of examples of why I say this. 100 years ago, if you wanted music, here's how it generally happened. You had bought sheet music, and you all gathered around the piano, and someone played, and everybody sang together. Who in here did that this past week? Virtually none of us do. I listen to music so much, and everybody who's heard me sing says, amen, there's a reason why we don't do that. But I listen to music constantly, but now what we do is we pay to watch somebody else sing, or we have it on iTunes, we carry it with us. And actually what we just did this morning in singing together is almost countercultural now. People rarely sing together that way anymore, even though throughout human history, that's largely what was done. If you wanted music, you sang together, you participated, you didn't pay someone else to do it. Another example is we used to regularly really play sports together all the time. Even adults did this. They were always involved, and that's what you wanted to do because there weren't professional athletes. But today, we mainly pay to watch other people play. In fact, we're so into that, how much do we pay our athletes? I mean, if you want to make serious money, become a professional athlete, because we pay insane amounts of money for people who are even, quite honestly, mediocre as far as professionals go, because we would rather pay rather than watch. And the problem with this is when we get into a habit of doing that where we are approaching life as a spectator rather than a participant. And next week, I'm going to tease it out even further. We are approaching life then as a customer. And I am expecting to be entertained. I am expecting others to do something from which I can just sit back and enjoy rather than me participating. When we do that, we then come to church, and that's our default mode. I'm coming here not as a participant, but rather as a spectator. I'm coming to watch someone else do ministry. I'm coming to watch them tell me how they walked with God this week, how God used them, so I can hear that, see that, just like I watch professional athletes play or I watch professional musicians sing. And I'm not a participant. Rather than that, I'm a spectator. But here's the problem with that. As we saw last week, and as we just heard Jair's kids sing, why did God make us? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But there's a huge question. Can I glorify God and enjoy Him forever by being a spectator? Or does glorifying God and enjoying God require me to be a participant rather than simply a spectator? And that leads to another question we're going to be kind of teasing out through the rest of this series. And the question is this: does God expect me and you to be personally involved in His mission in the world? Or do I simply serve as a spectator and watch, and maybe I even put some money in the plate to pay somebody else to be a participant in God's mission in the world. Which way is it? Well, we want to look at this today because Paul's answer is quite clear in this text. In fact, we are all called to be engaged in the work of ministry, the work of service, the work of God's mission in the world. And the basis for this that we have to grasp from the very beginning, and this is so important, the basis for us being a participant in what God is doing in the world is, in fact, the new covenant. Notice when Paul begins in this text, he begins by speaking of Christ's work in his ascension. That after Christ had been incarnated and lived and then died and was raised, Christ ascends. And on that basis, Paul tells us how we're supposed to live. So notice here again in our text, in verses 8 to 11, he says, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Now, this is a quote out of the book of Psalms. And notice here, he's quoting an Old Testament text on the ascension of Christ. And so he says, when he ascended, he had captives in his train and he's giving out gifts. Now, this picture here from the Old Testament that Paul's picking up is the picture of a victorious conquering general or king and his army. And what he's doing is he's got captives following along. In Rome, when the general would return, they would have a triumph, and in the triumph, they would bring particularly the greatest prisoners of war that were captives in their train that now had to serve this conquering general, and then they would give gifts out to all the people who were there watching. And Paul says, and that's the picture we have of Christ. When Christ ascended, when he returned back to the Father's side, he had captives in his train, and he's giving out gifts. And Paul's going to describe what those gifts are. He goes on in verse 9 and says, but what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? Paul's saying before Christ ascended, he descended, he became incarnate, he became one of us, and he worked redemption for us. And in fact, what he did is he's initiating the new covenant. The old covenant is coming to its end, and the new covenant is being inaugurated. And he tells us then in verse 11 that as part of that new covenant, here's what Jesus did. Here's the gifts that he gave. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastor teachers. And so he's giving these new covenant gifts out to the people of God. And so the basis for everything Paul is saying is he's saying, look, we've had a change now. Christ came down, he's been incarnated, and he is now ascended back to the Father. And Paul is telling us that means everything has changed and what we're called to do. He then points out to us that the new covenant, the glory of the new covenant, is that we now, as the people of God, are given the Spirit. We are given gifts, and we are called to ministry. Now, this is what he's delving into here in Ephesians chapter 4, but Paul's picking up on this theme from the very day of Pentecost. When Pentecost happened, and the Spirit is outpoured, here's what Peter stands up. This is the beginning of the first sermon, so to speak, under the new covenant. Here's what Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 8 to 18. He says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And so notice here, Joel, in looking forward to the new covenant, and Peter saying this is now fulfilled, as of the day of Pentecost, this is now true. Joel tells us that the Spirit is given to all believers. Notice I've got highlighted in the blue up there the multiplicity of ways that God shows us this. The Spirit is poured out on all people, your sons, your daughters, your young men, your old men, your servants, both men and women. Notice how inclusive he is. He's kind of bringing out everything. He says, it doesn't matter if you're young or old, doesn't matter if you're male or female, it doesn't matter if you were a servant or a slave or if you are free. There are no class distinctions anymore. God pours his Spirit out on all people. And the result of the Spirit coming on any person that the Spirit comes onto is he gives gifts to us. So notice the words that are underlined there is your sons and your daughters prophesy. Your young men see visions. Your old men dream dreams. And I'm pouring out my Spirit and they will prophesy. These terms, prophecy and dreams, are used because that was the call of an Old Testament prophet. Prophets were the ones who God said, when I reveal myself to a prophet, I speak to them in dreams. I give them prophecies. And Joel is now saying, look, it used to be restricted to a few. God raised up Samuel to be a prophet for Israel. Now the same spirit that came upon Samuel is going to be poured out on all the people of God, and all of them are going to be able to minister like Samuel did. That is a huge difference. Like the prophets in the Old Testament, God now ministers through us. It's not a few people. It's not some person who has a big television ministry. It is all of us that are called to be ministers of God. And this is a common theme in the New Testament. I'm going to pick just a couple of verses to show you how important this understanding of the new covenant is. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, how does that happen? Here's how. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, notice here, all are called to speak God's word to one another. Paul says if the word of Christ is going to dwell in you richly, it's not just one person speaking the word of God. All of you are called to be speaking the word of God to one another. Notice there he also says it's literally the and as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs is not even really there in the Greek. It's one of the main ways we teach one another is as we are singing. But what that requires then is we actively participate in all of worship. Worship is a contact sport. You understand what I'm saying? You're not sitting on the sidelines. If when we worship, you're doing this, what you're saying is, I'd rather live in the old covenant. But that's not what we're in. We're in the new covenant. And the new covenant is, I am actively instructing others as I sing, as I participate, as I engage, we instruct one another. And if we don't do that, the word of Christ does not dwell richly in our midst. And so notice we actively participate in worship with one another, and in so doing, we're expecting, we're walking in here and we're expecting that God's going to speak and use me to minister to others. And I'm going to be receiving from all kinds of people around me. That's my expectation. But it's not only even within the church. Because notice what Paul immediately turns to is, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not just a couple of you, all of you. This is the expectation of how you do it. And then, in fact, he leads into a discussion of this is how this applies in your family life. This is how it applies between parents and children. This is how it applies even with slaves and owners in our modern parlance, how it would apply for me at work. Wherever I'm at, whatever I do, how I am to live my life. And so Paul is saying, in everything, you are expecting the word of Christ to dwell in you richly, which means you're expecting that God's going to be able to speak through you to others, and you're going to be able to hear from God through others. And that is the regular expectation for all of us. Now, not just Paul says this, but Peter says the same thing. I'm just giving a couple of verses. In 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11, we read, each one. So how many of us does this apply to? Everybody. Okay. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in his various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So notice, each one, anyone, how many of us here have been given gifts by God? All of us. Because notice how Peter uses this term, and this is very common in the New Testament. The word charisma, which is the word for gifts, we think of as being related to the Spirit, but it's actually not. It comes from the Greek word charis, which means grace. It's just a manifestation of God's grace. So what Peter says is the same thing Paul says. Look, when the grace of God comes into your life, when you become part of the people of God, that hits you and I. And because we're created differently by God, the way God's grace works in my life is a little distinct from the way it works in your life. But whatever way it works in your life, Peter says, administer it well, steward it well, let that work out through you so that you are, God's grace is working out to serve other people. Every one of you have gifts, Peter tells us. Secondly, notice it's all the different gifts and areas, whatever gift you've got. If you're speaking, if you're speaking the words of God, if you're serving it, doing what the strength God provides. Peter's saying it's a multiplicity of ways. It's as broad as life itself. But the key thing is you're expecting that regularly, every day, wherever I'm going, I wake up and I have the expectation God wants to move in me and through me to be working and impacting the world around me, in the church, outside the church. And at the same time, I'm expecting that God's doing the same thing back towards me. What it is, many Christians today live with a view that this world has a scarcity of the presence and work of God. But there's not. What Peter is telling us is it is a God-saturated world. We should expect that God is at work through us every day, and that God's going to be working and speaking back to us every day. And if we understand, as we saw last week, that the whole universe revolves around God, then why would we expect his presence to be scarce? We have no reason to expect it to be scarce. We would expect it to be rich and saturated. The reason we're not seeing it is, if you use the analogy of a radio, we just got our radio turned off. The signal is there. God is radiating. God is working. God is transmitting. The question is, do I have the radio turned on? Am I expecting God to be speaking and working through me? And am I expecting God to be speaking and working towards me each and every day? Every one of us has this. And notice what Peter says is, if we're doing this, here's the result, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. If we want to glorify God and enjoy him forever, as is our purpose, then Peter says, you got to engage and you got to be using the gifts you've got and you got to be expecting people to be ministering back to you. That's how God is glorified and how you find joy in God. If I live in a God scarce world, I'm not going to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But if I believe that the world is saturated with the presence of God, then I'm going to be glorifying God and enjoying God forever. Amen? This is what Peter says. Now, I want to contrast real quickly here the old and the new covenants, because this is the basis for everything we're talking about. We're going to put a table up here, and I want you to see, here's the way it was in the old covenant, and here's the way it is in the new covenant. In the old covenant, the Spirit rested on a select few. He rested on just a select few. In the new covenant, the Spirit is fully poured out on and dwells in all believers. You have a greater presence of the Holy Spirit. If somebody is sitting here and they were regenerated this morning as we sang, they have more of the Holy Spirit's presence in their life than Moses ever had. Ever. The second you are a new covenant believer, you have more of the Holy Spirit, more of his presence than anybody in the Old Testament. You remember Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest of all the prophets up to his time, but he who's least in the kingdom of God, greater than John. Now, be honest, we don't think of it that way. We think, oh man, if it could be there, it'd be like Moses. I'm going to show you in a second, Moses is saying, oh, if I could only be like you. Okay? The Spirit dwelt upon a few. Now he's poured out in fullness and dwells in all new covenant believers. Number two, the prophet, priests, and kings, those who had the Spirit, were the ones who did ministry. If you needed ministry, you had to find a prophet, you had to find a priest, you had to find a king, because that's who did it. Okay? In the new covenant, all of God's people minister. All of them. The ministry that God is working is as broad as the people of God. Third thing, people received ministry. That's what you did. You went to the temple and there was ministry. You went and you found a prophet and they spoke the word of God to you. In the new covenant, people receive ministry and then actively minister to others. We're both receivers and givers in the new covenant. It's not just one way. The two covenants cannot be more disparate at this point and how we do it. And this is the glory and what they were looking for. So Please hear this. This is an important point. To only passively receive ministry is to deny the new covenant gift of the Holy Spirit, because he was given so that all of us might be used by God to serve and minister. If we approach our Christian life as spectators, we are denying the new covenant gift of the Holy Spirit, for which Christ died to give us. And I want you to see, this is what the Old Testament saints long for. There's a story in the book of Numbers in chapter 11. You remember where a bunch of the elders were supposed to meet with Moses and God, and the Spirit came upon the elders, and a couple of them were left back in the camp around the other people. And they start prophesying, and Joshua freaks out because he kind of wants Moses to only be the dude, and he doesn't want other people. And so he's trying to get them to stop. And he says, Moses, make these guys stop, because otherwise people are going to start looking to them instead of you. And here's Moses' response. Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. And Joel said, what Moses wanted is going to come, and you are the recipient of that. Don't give up your new covenant inheritance. If you've ever watched Moses get angry, don't make Moses angry. Don't make Moses upset up there and say, Lord, let me go down and slap them around. Because you have what Moses longed for. Every one of us do. It is not a select few. Is there anybody in here who possesses more of the Spirit than anybody else? The Spirit's given fully at the moment of conversion. He is given to everyone. He has given his power. Some of us walk more closely than others of us walk, but that's not because we've got more of the Spirit, we've got more of what God is. Each of us have different gifts, but that's not because one of us possesses more of the Holy Spirit. That whole idea is an old covenant idea, and it is no longer applicable. That was just the shadow. We now live in the reality. Now, what this means then is, Paul goes on and says, okay, because we're in the new covenant and Christ has ascended, there is a method that God has given, and this method is that we are all equipped to minister. You might say, well, then what's the difference between leaders in the church and others? And here's what the difference is. Not that leaders do ministry and others don't, but leaders are called to equip. Notice verses 11 and 12. He says this, it was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastor teachers. Why? Why are they given? To prepare God's people for works of service. So that word is works of ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So notice Jesus gives leaders, and that includes even a pastor teacher, which is my particular role. But their job is not to do the ministry while everybody else watches. That's not the plan. The plan is their job is to equip everyone to be engaged in ministry. I'm going to put Ephesians 4:12 up in the English Standard Version because I think they captured the idea of the Greek a little bit better than the NIV did here. And notice how they put it in the ESV. To equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. The word there, equip, or where the NIV had prepare, the Greek word there, katartismon, means to restore something, to educate someone, or to fully train someone. And an example of where it's used, another place in the New Testament that matches what Paul is saying here, is in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, where we read, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained or fully equipped will be like his teacher. And so that's the idea here. The leaders are given to equip us, to train us, to help us understand who we are, what God has given us, the glories and riches that we've been given in the new covenant, so that we are able then to act upon that. And the notice the thing there in Ephesians 4:12 is we're equipped to do ministry. That word that the NIV translated service is just the word, actually diakonia, from which we normally take deacon. It just means doing ministry. And by the way, what this would tell us is, what is an evangelist really called to do? Not doing evangelism. It's to equip you and I to do evangelism. Deacon's primary call is not just to run around and take care of every little need in the church. It's to equip the rest of the body to be able to take care of everything. If you remember in Acts 6, the first time we see deacons, they were taking care of thousands and thousands of people, and there's only seven people. They're not doing all that themselves. What they're doing is they're leading the rest of the church in doing that. All the cases that we see, it is people being equipped. One group is called to equip another to be able to do the works of ministry so that all of us can participate in doing ministry. And so leaders are given to equip everyone to do real ministry. Okay, real ministry. That's anything and everything that goes on in the church and outside in God's mission in the world. It does not mean that there are no leaders. That's not what Paul's saying, or that everyone is an authorized leader of the church and any of that kind of stuff. That's not the point. The point is, however, that they are equipped and trained so that they can actually minister to one another, so that we can speak God's word to each other, to use the terms from Joel, so that we can prophesy, so that we expect God to be speaking in and through us like he did the prophets in the Old Testament. And it includes ministry in the church and ministry out to the world. In other words, there is no reason that you and I should not have the expectation this week that God is going to speak through us to touch other people for the kingdom of God. That should be our everyday normal expectation. God is at work all over this region. That is not a scarce thing. It is a normal thing. It is an everyday thing. And who is God going to use to do that? Right, not 10 people in all of Annapolis that are running around like crazy. It's all of us. We're just expecting God to be at work and using us to do this. Now, what this means for us is the church does not exist to entertain us, but to train us. The church is not here to entertain us, but rather to train us. So we do not gather as a church so that we or our children can be entertained. That's not what's going on. But too often in the church, that's exactly what we do. Oh, we like this place because, man, they really have this whiz-bang thing and they keep the kids all entertained, you know, and the person ate a goldfish and they threw some pizza at the kids, and that has nothing to do with making a disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay? And the church is not about who's got the coolest light show and a fog machine and all that kind of stuff. The church is here not to entertain, but to train. That is why we gather. We gather so that we can be discipled. We gather so that we are fed, we are strengthened, sometimes we're corrected, we are trained so that we can walk with God, and then God's serving other people through us. Every one of us are called to that. So, I'm going to throw up another table here for a second, and I'm going to tease this out more next week, but I want us to see the difference between a spectator consumer mindset and a participant disciple mindset. Number one, a spectator or consumer comes to the gathering of the church, and here's our primary question: what did I get out of this? I go out in the parking lot today, and I say, what did I get out of the meeting? A participant disciple says, how did God work in me to glorify him and to serve other people? You see the two questions? One of them, I'm central. The other one, God and other people are central. Second question, or second statement actually, is a spectator consumer says, in the words of Isaiah, here am I, serve and entertain me. Our favorite song is Smells Like Teen Spirit. Here we are now, entertain us. That's what I'm here for. A participant disciple says, here am I, God use me to serve you and others. Thirdly, a spectator consumer, their approach to the local church is, I am here until something better comes along. A participant disciple says, I'm here for the long haul, good times and bad. Will there be bad times in a local church? If you've been saved more than 37 seconds, you know the answer to that is a resounding yes. There are good times, there are bad times. But we are in covenant walking with one another, not waiting until I heard something better down the road. Okay? That's not our approach in anything in life. What if I approached my marriage that way? Or my children are not being nice discipline behaving children. Okay? Be honest. And very often in our culture, that's exactly what we do because you, I'm going to tease this out more next week. Here's what has happened. The second that doctor smacks you on the backside, he says, welcome to being a consumer. And this entire culture is geared to making you and I consumers. And the problem with the consumer mindset is, I'm the center of the universe, not God. It's not about glorifying and enjoying God. It is about, rather, how am I going to get what I want? And then we bring that into our walk with God, and we're in trouble. Last statement is, it's a question. The spectator consumer says, was I satisfied with this product? How was it today? What did I get out of this? Was I satisfied with the way this went? Rather than what the disciple, the participant asked, was God satisfied in my participation in glorifying and enjoying him? You hear the difference? And this goes back to what we were talking about last week. One of two things is true. God is the center of the universe, or I'm the center of the universe. And the participant consumer mindset says, I'm the center of the universe. And don't kid yourself, we are all being groomed 24/7 to make ourselves the center. Because after all, the customer is always right. And the customer has a right. And if you don't serve me, I will take my business somewhere else. As a preview for next week, Jesus comes to us as consumers and says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and, follow me and die. When Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. Try that for a marketing campaign. Come to our restaurant and you die. Right? But either Jesus is bad at marketing or our whole approach is wrong and it's backwards. And so this is the question for us. Christ does not call us to be spectators watching others walk with God and do ministry, but rather that we actively walk with God and then are expecting God to work through us to minister to others, all of us. So that's the two very different approaches. Now, the result of this is, if we grasp this, it's a mature church that glorifies God and enjoys him forever. So notice in Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, Paul continues on and says this. He gave all of these people to prepare God's people for works of service so that, here's why, the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul says, if you don't approach this as a spectator, but you rather come as a participant, if you're not here as a consumer, but you're rather here as a disciple, if you're not here to watch somebody else minister, but you're expecting God to work in and through all of us, the result of that is the whole church matures. Each individual matures, each individual grows, and as each of us mature, the whole church is maturing. And as the whole church matures, it brings glory to God and it brings joy to us. If we follow the biblical pattern and leaders are equipping believers to do ministry, the church matures and the church flourishes. But when we do the other, it becomes endlessly frustrating for everyone. It's a matter of following the way that God has actually built the church. And so a mature church brings praise and glory to God. Notice 1 Peter 4:11, verse I threw up a couple of minutes ago, where he says that everybody is to be serving, and whatever way you do, you serve God, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. As believers, as all believers serve God in all of life, it brings praise and glory to God. It brings no praise or glory to God for us to say, well, I hope somebody else will come and minister into this situation. That does not bring praise and glory to God. It brings praise and glory to God when we say, well, obviously God placed me in the situation. He's expecting to work through me in the midst of this. Okay, not someone else. In other words, it does no good to be Daniel and say, I hope God sends somebody here to Babylon to fix this. You say, here's where I'm at. Obviously, God has called me for such a time as this. God has placed me here for a reason, and he wants to work in and through me. God is most glorified in a church when everyone is actively participating, growing in their faith, and ministering to others in and out of the church. He is most glorified in Bay Ridge when all of us are actively participating, actively walking with God, actively growing in our faith, and then ministering to others. And you can apply this in every situation. If the children in this church are going to be discipled and learn the faith and grow in the faith, who's going to do it? The parents. They're the primary ones. Is the church going to assist? Yes, and many of us are going to participate in that. But it's going to be parents that are primarily doing that. If your neighbors and coworkers are going to be reached, who's going to do it? Are you going to pick up the phone and say, hey, I got a coworker asked a question about Jesus, Brett. Can you take a break and come down here? The answer to that question is no. That's not how it's going to happen. You're going to speak to the person. And if you don't know, you're going to say, glory to God, this is an opportunity for me to grow in my faith. I will get back to you with an answer on that. Okay? That's how we learn and we grow. And that's how the church most glorifies God. Now, let's apply the word. I'm going to ask a couple questions and we'll close in prayer. Two questions. Number one, am I a participant or a spectator in walking with God? Am I a participant or a spectator? And there's kind of two questions on it. Do I have an active walk with God? Do I? We have the privilege of walking with God in the Word, in prayer, in worship. As we've been down at the county fair and we're showing all those old Bible leaves and all that, do you realize the privilege that you and I had? If you had been a Christian 500 years ago, what are the odds that you'd have owned the Bible? Virtually none. We evangelicals today think that everybody in the New Testament went home every day and had a quiet time. Here's a little clue for you. They probably had one copy of the scriptures in their whole town. You didn't have one at home. You didn't get to do that. You pretty much gathered every day so somebody could read the scripture to you and you could listen to it. You didn't have a copy at home. I've got more copies on my iPhone than I know what to do with. And I got multiple different apps that are helping me do that. We've all got that. We've got the ability and the freedom to be able to gather when we want, to pray when we want, to worship. Now, this is not about legalism. Don't hear that, okay? But if I say, I really want to know my wife, and you say, well, how often do you and Linda sit down and talk? I don't like talking to her. Okay? There's a problem there. Okay? This isn't about legalism. This is about if I love my wife, and I can tell you it is this way. Here's my ideal evening. I go home, close the door, the rest of the world stays out there, and I have a night just with me and my wife. That's as good as it gets this side of heaven as far as I'm concerned. Okay? I like talking to Jesus. He's actually easy to get along with. You and I are tough. He's easy. Spending time in the Word, prayer, worship is not drudgery. It's how I know him. It's how I walk with him. Am I actively doing that? See, I don't want somebody else to walk with my wife for me. Hey, Marty, would you spend time with my wife and tell me what she's thinking? Yeah, that's okay. It would be, we all approach that. If I did that, you all would look at me like I had lost my mind, and then we do that with Jesus. What we're like is the Old Testament Israelites who said, hey, Moses, listen, here's an idea. Why don't you go up the mountain and you talk to God and then you come tell us? And we're acting like we still live in the old covenant. And we don't. You get to go up the mountain. And so do I. And God desires to speak to us. Friend, don't be a spectator in your walk with God. Don't watch somebody else and say, that person really walks with Jesus. You want to walk with Jesus yourself. Second part of this in being a participant or spectator, am I a participant or spectator in God's work in the world? Because part of walking with God is he's working through us. Am I a participant or a spectator in that? God is on mission. From here to the farthest corner of the globe, God is on mission. Not sometime in the past, sometime in the future, some other place. God is on mission right now in Central Maryland. 2015, September the 20th, God is on mission. and you and I get to participate in that mission. Do we come ready to participate when we gather as a church? Because it's a glorious thing that you're not stuck in the outer court and some other guy goes behind the curtain and says, I'll be back in a minute, I'm going to go minister to God. Okay, here's what God says. That's old covenant. We don't exist that way. The curtain's thrown open. All of us go into the Holy of Holies. But do I come ready to do that? Do I come ready to participate in singing, in praying, in serving, in fellowshipping, in ministering to others? Do I expect when we gather, God might speak through me to somebody else? It might be in the parking lot. It might be during the singing and worship. It might be as I go front and pray for somebody else. It might be through a word of prophecy or a Bible reading, but I'm expecting God to work through me and I'm expecting other people to minister to me. Do we come ready to participate? And do we see that God is at work in our family, in our neighborhood, in the place where we work? It's wonderful to jump on a mission trip and go somewhere. That's a great thing. Encourage it. But I don't have to get on a plane and fly to some far-flung place on the earth to be used by God. I can do it right where I live every day. God has called you to your family, to your community, to your place of work because he's on mission in that place and you are his agent. You are the one that he wants to work through. Do we see that? Do we believe it? Because I want to tell you, don't be a spectator on what God's doing. Do not be a spectator on what God's doing. And that all leads to the second question and we'll close. Do we see that true joy comes from participation? God wants us to be involved in glorifying him, and the result of that is we enjoy him. We get joy that, as I was saying last week, is deeper and richer and more profound than we ever imagined. But you don't get joy by spectating. You get joy by participating because you were made. You remember, when God created us, we're fresh out of the dirt. What does he tell Adam? Does he say, sit back and just watch? Or does he say, be fruitful, multiply, rule the earth, subdue it. You are my agent in this world I have just created. Which of those is the picture for Adam? Friend, you were created for that, and you are redeemed to restore you to that purpose. And so am I. And when we do that, there is joy. When God makes Eve from Adam, do you hear the joy when he looks at the gift that God has given him? Or do you think he just sits back and says, I'll just kind of watch and see what goes on here? There's a joy. There is a participation. This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Look what God is doing, and I am called to walk with her. That is the way life comes. We were created to glorify and enjoy God, and deep, lasting joy comes as I personally walk with God and as I personally participate in God's mission in the world. If you want joy, do yourself a favor. Don't be a spectator, be a participant. If you want joy, do yourself a favor. Don't be a consumer, be a disciple. Because joy comes to disciples who are engaged in the mission of God in the world. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to pray together to close today. And here's a chance for you to pray, whether out loud or by yourself, whatever. This is not, here's a great chance right now. Don't say, you know, the whole meeting was an 8 out of 10 until Brett's prayer, and that was only a 6, okay? Your job in the next couple minutes is not to judge my prayer. Your job is to be crying out to God on your own and asking God to work in your heart. Let's pray together for God to do that. Father, what a privilege it is that we do not live under the old covenant. Father, as Paul said, as glorious as that covenant was, its very nature was that it faded, that after Moses spent time, the glory got less and less and less. But we have been called into a new covenant where every one of us is given the Holy Spirit. And the effect and the presence of the Spirit in our life, that glory does not grow less and less. It grows more and more and more. Father, I pray that the astounding nature of that would come into each of our hearts, and it would shatter that spectator spirit that rests upon us in this age, that it would break through that consumer mentality that we would have, and that, Father, we would see the incredible privilege and the deep and lasting joy that is ours, because, God, what a miracle. You, the God who can speak, and the whole universe exists, you have chosen to work through us. Father, I marvel at that. What are we? And yet, Father, you have, in our creation and in our redemption, called us to be co-workers alongside of you. Father, not because you had to have it, not because you are dependent upon us. You need nothing. But Father, it was your joy to allow us to participate. Father, I pray we would not forsake our birthright. Father, I pray we would not sell the new covenant gift of the Spirit, that we would not sell the new covenant call to ministry that we have been given for a bunch of lentil beans and all of that like Esau did. We would not give up our birthright, but Father, that we would cling to it. And Lord, I pray for every one of us that this week you would call us, that each and every day you would call us to your word. You would call us to prayer, and you would call us, Father, that our antenna would be up, our radar would be out. We would be looking and saying, God is at work here. How can I throw myself into it? And Father, as we do that, I pray that you would pour out a spirit of deep, lasting joy upon your people. That, Father, as we participate with your Holy Spirit, as you minister and work through us, Father, as we are all in, not watching, but walking, not spectating, but participating, not consuming, but, Father, rather being disciples in action. As we are doing that, Father, I pray for a deeper, wider, broader, richer joy than we have ever imagined. Father, I ask you would do this for your glory and for our good. I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to conclude with a word of benediction, and here's another chance for you to participate. I encourage you, reach out by faith and grab the blessing of God. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And God's people say, amen. Go in the peace of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.